Listeners to this message may know that our congregation settled on a statement of our mission with the words, to know Christ and to make His love known in our homes, communities, nation, and world. I've been very happy with that statement because I think it lays out in a winsome way the work that Jesus puts before us. But there are probably hundreds of ways to speak of our mission, some of them less winsome than others. I'd like you to think about one of them today. Less delicately, but with absolute clarity, I'd suggest that our mission is to bind the bully and steal his stuff. Before you throw me out of this church, consider what Jesus was actually saying in our gospel lesson for today in Mark chapter 3. After all, he saw that as his mission too. It starts by observing that one of Jesus' big accomplishments recorded in the Gospels is casting out demons from those who were possessed by them. This Gospel writer, Mark, records four specific accounts of Jesus' power over impure spirits, and at least a half dozen times when he simply summarizes it saying, "And he drove out many demons." It's as if when God finally sent his Son to earth, the devil pushed his demon armies out in a mass frontal assault on the world to oppose him and to make life miserable for those who might believe in him. In one account, a father cried to Jesus on behalf of his son who was possessed by a demon. That evil spirit would cause the boy to foam at the mouth and become rigid at times. It made him unable to speak or hear, and at other times it would throw his body into the fire to burn him or into the water to drown him. It's like he was held firmly captive by a strong, invisible force that would not let go of him. It was destroying his life. Then Jesus intervened, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." With a scream, the spirit left the boy. People marveled at Jesus' power to do this. "He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him," they cried. Who of us isn't amazed at this power? And so we find Jesus ministering to people in Mark chapter 3. In parallel accounts, it's clear he had once again just driven out a powerful demon which was causing yet another man to be both deaf and unable to speak. He now could hear again. He could talk again. Some people were amazed and started to ask, could this man possibly be the son of David, the promised Messiah of Israel? That's the right question, isn't it? This is not normal behavior. Human beings don't have authority over spiritual beings of darkness, those mighty evil angels who follow Satan himself. This is what we call the occult. It's a scary place to be. Only one is truly powerful enough to threaten it, God himself, who himself is spirit and who is the essence of spiritual life and authority. Today we meet two groups of people who don't like what they are seeing. One is his own birth family, possibly the several stepbrothers we hear about in other places. Here's their older brother, who always seemed to be a bit odd to them, but now at 30 years old is suddenly drawing huge crowds of people and messing with demons, even going without food. He was so busy at times. They thought they knew best. They should take charge of him. Maybe they should take him home, they thought. He's a little off. Then there were the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the learned ones from the holy city of Jerusalem. They started grumbling. "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." Beelzebub was the idol god of Ekron. The word meant the lord of the flies. The Jews changed it to Beelzebul, which meant the lord of cow manure. It became their mocking title for the devil. "Jesus, you're possessed by Beelzebul, the devil himself," they were saying. "That's why you have the power to drive out demons." Now, notice something here. None of them are saying, "Wow, he just drove out a powerful demon. Humans can't do that. We need to find out more about him, who he is, what he says about himself." Instead, they instantly reject him. Acts of power like this are often met up with doubt. After all, they think, if this guy really drove out powerful demons by his own power, what would that mean for me? I would have to change my opinion of him. I'd have to put my confidence in him. I'd have to bow before him. That prospect for these folks was even more scary than seeing someone possessed by a demon. Jesus doesn't ignore the whispering that's going on around him. Instead, with heavenly authority, he tells the crowd to gather around, as much as saying, "Okay, men, you're saying the only way I could throw out demons is because I'm possessed by the head demon, Satan. Let's see if you even believe in your own argument. I don't believe you do." "How can Satan drive out Satan?" he asked. "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." Jesus is appealing to simple reason here. Abraham Lincoln knew that a nation could not long remain divided, so he led the United States in a civil war to restore the United to its name. A household at war with itself will not long be known as a household. The name will disappear. And if Satan opposes himself, that's like holding a knife to your own throat. The result is obvious to even the most simple-minded human being. But then Jesus says something that makes us sit up straight. "In fact," he says, "no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house." "You want a real explanation for what you just saw?" Jesus is asking them. "In real life, if there's a strong man," I like using the word bully because bullies are usually stronger than others and use their strength to oppress them and make them do their will. "If there's a bully who has stolen someone else's property, you first have to tie up the bully and render him helpless. Then you can go into his house and take back what's yours." Do you hear what he's saying? Far from being possessed by Satan, the prince of demons, far from having the devil's power to serve him, Jesus is the arch enemy of this bully. Satan can't attack the Lord head on, so he goes after his dear children, as we saw him in the Garden of Eden. Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. He is the prince of this world and the god of this age, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He is the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night. "He was a murderer from the beginning," Jesus says. "He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He is, no doubt, a strong one. Like a pedophile in a park, he seeks out the lost, the lonely, the desperate, and with his lies tears them away from the security of home and locks them in his trunk. But Jesus is more. He is the great I Am, the Almighty Son of the Most High God. Last week we heard about him in Colossians chapter 2. Remember this? "Having disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Jesus is the stronger man, the marshal who comes to tie up the devil and render him helpless to harm all those in his care. With amazing irony, the way he ties up the devil is by allowing all his accusations to rest on his own shoulders, then letting divine justice happen to himself rather than to weak sinners like us. It was a triumph. You heard how it looks from Jesus' point of view in the last chapters of the book of Revelation. Jesus seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Jesus threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. His children, those who trust in him, come to life and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the second part of this mission, right? Not just tying up the bully, but stealing his stuff In this case, his stuff is the people who were caged in by his power and lies and accusations. Jesus breaks into his house, now that he's all tied up, and takes back the souls that are rightfully his. By water and the word and holy baptism, shackles are broken, souls are freed, and joy is restored. His very body and blood are shared with lowly human beings in a holy communion that strengthens feeble hands and weak legs. People tied up by captivity to his lies and power are now empowered to fly on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Jesus warns his enemies about the sin that they are committing. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." They were accusing Jesus of having an unclean or evil spirit, when actually it was God's mighty Holy Spirit that was resting on him and driving him on to his important work as Savior of the world. As long as they were shutting him out, there was no forgiveness. You cannot safely reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. But did you also notice every sin can be forgiven? Yes, every sin was taken by Jesus to the cross. No matter what you have done, no matter how foul or destructive, how disgusting your sin, how much regret you carry, that sin has been powerfully forgiven by Jesus Christ. Jesus is that serious about raiding his bully's house and stealing his stuff. He has stolen you back from the prince of demons. You are his by faith. Let me get back to a thought we started with. What really is the mission of our church? Isn't it the same as Jesus' mission? To bind the bully and steal his stuff? Jesus would tell his disciples after 3 years of training them, after completing the work of salvation, pleasing his heavenly Father, "Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." They took these words seriously. And beginning in Jerusalem, they started telling the world, "Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin and its guilt, from death and its hopelessness, from hell and its terrors. Trust in him and be saved." People started hoping again. God's kingdom of faith and hope exploded on the scene. Satan's hands were tied up by the good news and the washing of holy baptism. He couldn't control them anymore without their permission. They were free. Jesus now claimed them as his own people, clean, pure, joyful, and full of hope. Even in death, there was no more terror. For he says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That is our mission too. We make disciples, testifying to the Savior Jesus Christ, baptizing in his name, freeing people who all their lives were held in slavery by the bully Satan. Every time we gather to worship him around his pure gospel truth, Satan's hands are tied. Every time a child is baptized, a soul is stolen from Satan's house and brought into the blessed household of God. Martin Luther liked to call the church the safest place on earth. No wonder. We're about to hold our soccer camp this week. Why? Just to play soccer? No. But to share with soccer-loving kids the glorious freedom that was purchased for them by their Savior. And you, every time you work to support the ministry of the gospel, every time you dedicate your talents to the efforts of the congregation of believers, every time you personally tell others about Jesus' love, Satan's hands are again tied, his mouth is gagged, and his house is being pillaged for a new generation of freedom-loving souls. So join Jesus' mission. Don't be afraid. By his power and truth, bind the bully. Steal his stuff. Amen.